to our friend, whom we have been with now for quite some time. As we do this, open up your Bibles to the 23rd chapter of Genesis, and we will wrap up the life of this great man. Now, I think no matter how old you are, you can be encouraged by the teaching this morning, but I will be honest with you. I think this teaching will especially have something to say to those of you who are older. Some people have to face the fact that they may need to stop driving at some point in their life. I saw recently a little list of signs that you may need to stop driving. Like, if it takes you more than 30 minutes to get out of your car, you might need to stop driving. If your turn signal has been on since 2005, you may need to stop driving. If you back up until you hear that crunch sound, it's probably indicating you might need to stop driving. You might need to stop driving at some point, but you never need to stop pilgriming. The child of God lives by faith to the finish. We might run out of gas, but we never run out of hope. What do I mean by hope? Well, I believe when you look at Abraham's life, to be hopeful is to never finish living by promise. Finishing faith is a hard concept for you to grasp if you're young. Finishing faith is for those who have a lot of experience in aging and increased frailty and in mourning. So look with me at the first two verses that Kevin read this morning at the beginning of our worship service. Genesis 23, verses 1 and 2 says, Sarah lived to be 127 years old. She died at Kiriath Arba, that is Hebron, in the land of Canaan. And Abraham went to mourn for Sarah and to weep over her. Several things about those two verses are very interesting to me. First, write this down. Sarah is the only woman in the Bible whose age is given, which tells you something about how important she is to the people of God. Secondly, this is the first account of a funeral in the Bible. In fact, the entire chapter, chapter 23, is about Abraham's negotiations for a place to bury his wife Sarah. Third, this is the first mention in the Bible of someone weeping. That might surprise you after 22 chapters in Scripture that we first come upon tears. When Sarah dies, Abraham cries. Because to be spiritual does not mean that you have to be stoic. Think about it. Abraham has loved this woman for over 100 years, and death can take her from his arms, but it cannot take her from his heart. Being a person of faith does not eliminate your emotions. It consecrates your emotions. But her passing is not just a time of sorrow, it is a time of testing. Her death creates a dilemma, for the recipients of the promise are beginning now to die before the promise has actually been fulfilled. If you're young, then let me tell you this. Just because you live longer, it does not mean the faith tests get easier. Living by promise is hard when suddenly dying is dominating the scene around you. When the people that you have loved the longest and the most are now getting older and sicker and passing, that's hard. One of the great preachers of the last century was Dr. Carnell Marney. Sometime around World War II, he was teaching at a seminary, and Some of the young preaching students asked him his thoughts on the resurrection of Jesus, and he said he would not discuss it with them. And they said, "Why not?" And he said, "I do not discuss such matters with anyone under 30 years of age. Look at you. You're in the prime of your life. Very few, if any of you, have ever experienced poverty or failure or defeat or heartbreak. So tell me, what in God's name can any of you know of a dark, harsh world that only makes sense if Christ has been raised from the dead?" Walking by faith does not get easier just because you get older. But I want you to notice how Abraham is going to model finishing faith. He is going to follow God all of his days. Three different ways that he's going to show this. First, write it down. He's mindful of the promise by burying Sarah. Again, from Genesis 23, verses 3 and 4, it says, "Then Abraham rose from beside his dead wife and spoke to the Hittites. He said, 'I am an alien and a stranger among you. Sell me some property for a burial site so I can bury my dead.'" Now, I'm not going to read all of this chapter. What goes on next is a negotiation with the Hittites for a piece of land, and all of the scholars agree that Abraham gets ripped off. Taking advantage of grieving people is not a new thing. But look at verse 16 in the text. It says, "Abraham agreed to Ephron's terms and weighed out for him the price he had named in the hearing of the Hittites, 400 shekels of silver, according to the weight current among the merchants. So Ephron's fields in Machpelah near Mamre, both the field and the cave in it, and all the trees within the borders of the field, was deeded to Abraham as his property in the presence of all the Hittites who had come to the gate of the city. Afterward, Abraham buried his wife Sarah in the cave in the field of Machpelah near Mamre, which is at Hebron, in the land of Canaan. So the field and the cave in it were deeded to Abraham by the Hittites as a burial site." Why do we need to know all of this? Why is this even important? Grief is a form of testimony. Now, it can be good testimony, or it can be bad testimony. But the way that you grieve sends a message. And the way that Abraham makes funeral arrangements speaks to his faith in two powerful ways. First, notice how he affirmed his intentionally distinct lifestyle. He comes to them, and he has been living in this land for a very long time. And he says, "I am an alien and a stranger among you." Abraham was a good neighbor, but he was not a good accommodator. He never took on their dress. He never took on their lifestyle. He never took on their religion. He never took on their culture. He lived all those years like he was just visiting. Why? The Hebrew writer explains for us in Hebrews 11, all these people were still living by faith when they died. They did not receive the things promised. They only saw them and welcomed them from a distance. And they admitted that they were aliens and strangers on earth. People who say such things show that they are looking for a country of their own. If they had been thinking of the country they had left, they would have had opportunity to return. Instead, they were longing for a better country, a heavenly one. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for he has prepared a city for them. When Abraham comes up and says, "I am a stranger and an alien among you," it is a subtle reference to his true citizenship. Secondly, notice how he does not follow the long-established practice of taking your family back to where they are from to bury them. We do that today. People can live in a city for years upon years and they die, and we will take their body back to the family burial plot where they have not lived for a long time. That was the custom of that day. But Abraham said, "No, I want to bury Sarah here." You ever thought about this? That even though God had promised Abraham the entire land, the only piece that he actually ever owned was a burial plot. Why? It's the same reason that he built all of those altars. It's the same reason that he planted that tamarisk tree. Abraham is claiming God's promise. Remember, God told him one time in a dream that his descendants would go away for 400 years and be enslaved in a foreign land while God let the sins of the Amorites progress. But they would come back and they would take that land. So Abraham is claiming it, and these acts are symbolic pledges to his descendants that one day this is going to be your land. And they were inspired by Abraham's actions. Think about Joseph, his great grandson. He's down in Egypt, and before he died, look what the scriptures say about Joseph. By faith, Joseph, when his end was near, spoke about the exodus of the Israelites from Egypt and gave instructions about his bones. And if you go back in Genesis 50 and you read and see what these instructions are, he wanted his bones taken back to Canaan. He wanted to go back to where his great grandpa was buried. So Abraham's grief did not conceal his faith. It confirmed his faith, because finishing faith declares that death doesn't bury the promise of God. He's mindful of the promises by burying Sarah, and he's also mindful of the promise by marrying Isaac. Sarah's passing also had a profound impact on her son. And Isaac goes into mourning as well as Abraham. And Abraham knows that what he needs is not another mother. What he needs is a wife. And again, he sees this problem through the lens of the promise. So look at the first seven verses of Genesis chapter 24. It reads this way. Abraham was now old and well advanced in years, and the Lord had blessed him in every way. He said to the chief servant in his household, the one in charge of all that he had, "Put your hand under my thigh. I want you to swear by the Lord, the God of heaven and the God of earth, that you will not get a wife for my son from the daughters of the Canaanites among whom I'm living, but will go to my country and my own relatives and get a wife for my son Isaac." The servant asked him, "What if the woman is unwilling to come back with me to this land? Shall I then take your son back to the country you came from?" "Make sure that you do not take my son back there," Abraham said. "The Lord, the God of heaven, who brought me out of my father's household and my native land, and who spoke to me and promised me on oath, saying, 'To your offspring I will give this land,' he will send his angel before you so that you can get a wife for my son from there." So Abraham is saying, don't you let him marry one of these Canaanite women, and don't you take him back to my old country. Now Isaac has to get married. He's the one through whom the promise is going to be fulfilled. So Abraham is kind of limiting the options on this whole deal. The option is to go and convince a woman to come to another country and marry a man she has never seen or met. That's the option. Abraham is exhibiting great faith. Isaac has to go get married so that this promise can actually be fulfilled. But Abraham doesn't want him taking a wife from the Canaanite peoples. They are wicked. God has marked them for destruction. Abraham wanted Isaac to have a wife who would value the promise enough to make the same faith risk that Sarah did. And notice his confidence in God. He believed in the promise so much now that when the servant brought up a very reasonable objection, "I'm not sure I can get a woman to come back here," Abraham said, "God will send an angel ahead of you." The birth of his boy had confirmed God's supernatural workings. God will do what God has to do. And even though you cannot see it, there are unseen spiritual realities at work here, and this promise is going to be fulfilled. So again, we see Abraham in his last days living by his first priorities. Look at verse 67 of Genesis chapter 24. It says, Isaac brought her into the tent of his mother Sarah, and he married Rebekah. So she became his wife, and he loved her. And Isaac was comforted after his mother's death. Abraham, in his last days, facing his final test, still sees everything through that lens of the promise. It was through the lens of the promise that he buried his wife Sarah. It was through the lens of the promise that he married his son Isaac. Also, he is mindful of the promise by carrying on. Abraham did not stop living or loving. We have a very strange chapter now that tells of the end of his life, chapter 25. I want you to read with me the first six verses of chapter 25. It says this: Abraham took another wife, whose name was Keturah. She bore him Zimran, Jokshan, Medan, Midian, Ishbak, and Shua. Jokshan was the father of Sheba and Dedan. The descendants of Dedan were the Asherites, the Letushites, and the Leumites. The sons of Midian were Ephar, Epher, Hanok, Abida, and Eldaah. All these were descendants of Keturah. Abraham left everything he owned to Isaac. But while he was still living, he gave gifts to the sons of his concubines and sent them away from his son Isaac to the land of the east. Now, why do we need to know this? I don't know if it bothers you or not that Abraham would marry again. Keturah did not replace Sarah. When he would die, he would be buried right next to Sarah. But his second marriage indicates he did not intend to stop living before he died. Evidently, the procreative powers that God had restored so that he could father Isaac had continued, because Keturah bears him six more sons. And this is a fulfillment of his name change all the way back in chapter 17. Remember, he used to be called Abram, and Abram means exalted father, but now God named him Abraham, which means father of many nations. So if he was only the father of Isaac and Ishmael, he was not the father of many nations. But the fact that it is that he fathered at least six more boys who became the father of many nations, God is fulfilling his promise. So again, we see God faithful. But he did remember that lesson of Ishmael. And when those boys were of age, he gave them gifts and he sent them away. They were his sons, but they were not the son of promise. Only the child of promise could remain in the land of promise. So to the very end, Abraham ordered his life around the faithfulness of God. And listen, there's something very inspiring about being in the presence of people who finish strong. I want to be one of those people. And I hope you do as well. I have preached a lot of funeral sermons. Most of those funerals that I have preached were for older people. And if God gives you the grace to live 70 or 80 or 90 years, most of us who come to your funeral are only going to remember maybe the last 10. Most of the funerals that I preached were for older people, and I didn't know them when they were in their 20s or in their 30s. We remember those last years. We remember how you finish. I don't want to be remembered for my stuff. when it is all said and done, do you know how much stuff you're going to have when you die? A burial plot. Just like Abraham. That's all that's going to be yours. Just a piece of dirt. You see, write this down. For the faithful, the finish is not the end. All of his life, he was a pilgrim. And if you are a pilgrim and you get to the end of your pilgrimage, what is the end of a pilgrimage? It's not death. It's home. When you get home, the pilgrimage is over. So notice how the scripture describes the end of Abraham's pilgrimage. Genesis 25. Altogether, Abraham lived 175 years. Then Abraham breathed his last and died at a good old age, an old man and full of years, and he was gathered to his people. Isn't that an interesting way to describe the end? Abraham is with his people. What is the writer talking about? He's talking about the great company of people who had the faith to finish. He's not talking about a field full of dead bones. The end is not death. The end is a banquet. And they will come from the east and the west and the north and the south, and they will sit at a table with Father Abraham and Isaac and Jacob and Jesus. And so I say to every single one of you listening this morning, finish strong.